Blog Talk Radio.
Show on tonight. We have a brother Jomo Johnson. He's going to be talking to us in reference to the deadest rapper alive, talking about Lil Wayne. He's going to be on in just a moment. And we're going to read a bio of him. Jomo K. Johnson, he was born in 1980, the founder and co-pastor of Philly Open Air Church in North Philadelphia. A licensed minister in the Presbyterian Church of America, he holds a B.A. in Biblical Studies from Beacon University and a current Master of Divinity Student at Westminster Theological Seminary, where he serves as the president of the of WTS Preaching Club. He's an avid white writer. He has written several other books, including Letters to Charles, Cardinal Letters to and from an Atheist Friend. He has written articles for a WEC Youth Mission paper, which is distributed to various parts of the world, including India and West Africa. Jomo is also a recording musician that has recorded two gospel music albums, Never Forsaken and DRA. Johnson has a unique testimony of the power of God's grace. After seeing his mother shot by his father at the age of seven, Jomo lived without a strong male figure for most of his life during his father's incarceration. This led him to fight, use drugs, rebel against authority, and live a dangerous street life. At the age of 17, he was arrested for aggravated assault and sentenced to serve time in jail. It was in this experience that God began to draw Jomo to himself. After attending a Bible study in jail, he learned that Jesus died to pay for his sins. Jomo placed his faith in Christ and was dramatically changed. After serving a total of 4 years incarcerated, Jomo sensed a call into ministry. It was at the age of 24 that he devoted himself into the full-time study of the Word of God and future pastoral work. My Lord, this is amazing testimony of how God can touch a person's heart in the most devastating of situations. And I'm so glad that God touched Brother Jomo's heart and caused him to do the things that he's doing. And I'm thankful and I thank God for this brother on tonight. So for the past 10 years, Jomo has ministered to youth and the incarcerated. He's done street preaching, performed in music ministry, served in door-to-door evangelism teams. He began Philly Open Air Church in October of 2010, a highly evangelistic street ministry designed to reach the lost of North Philadelphia. A year later, Philly Open Air continues as an energetic, vibrant, and youthful church that is having an impact for Christ among unchurched teens and young adults of North Philadelphia. Later next year, Johnson plans to form GGIS Ministries, God's Grace is Sufficient, a Christian-for-profit business that will provide jobs while contributing 50% of all income to foreign mission work. Praise the Lord. Brother Jomo?
Yes, sir.
Your bio is impressive. Very impressive. Your testimony is astounding. I thank God for you, brother. Because many times when those kinds of things happen to people, instead of turning to the Lord, they turn away from the Lord. I'm thankful that...
That's right.
I'm thankful that you chose the way that you have gone, and you are a blessing to many people, and you are especially a blessing to me. Brother Jomo, I want to read some of these other books here because they are very good and impressive because you're an excellent writer, brother. I want to say that because I read that book of about Lil Wayne. I did read that, and it was good. I enjoyed it. But what I mostly enjoyed is how you brought out that industry and the secular realm of that industry and how a lot of poison can be placed in it and how that a lot of these artists are not doing what they are supposed to do with the gifts that they have. But before I go into that, I just want to read a few books to for the audience out there, the listenings. We have Friend Like Me. That's a book that you've written, and that's based on a song that was written by Tupac. Then you have another book, Letters to Charles. It's Letters to and from an Atheist Friend. They're communicating back and forth. But there's one book that I looked at, Paul Meets Muhammad, the Apostle and the Prophet. They meet and they have a dialogue. I would recommend that book to many. Then we have The Prodigal Saint. We already know what that's about. God's Trophy, Too Late, The Last thoughts of Tony, and this book is in reference to some they were drug dealers, and they were involved in drugs, and they had a communication between each other, but it looked like one turned to the Lord, and the other, he ran into quite a bit of misfortune. But these are the books that I would recommend that all you in the listening audience, you should try to apprehend these books and read them. They will help you tremendously. Praise the Lord. All right, Brother Jomo, we have, what I would like to do at this point, would you please open up the rest of the program, brother, with prayer?
Can you hear me okay?
I can hear you fine.
All right. Well, dear Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be able to come together tonight. I do thank you for Bobby and his willingness to have me on the show. And I thank you for the listeners as well. And we pray and ask, Lord, that truth can come out, that we can speak things that are consistent with your word, and that we can have a better understanding of what you're doing in our lives, in the lives of youth, and also in the life of Dwayne Carter. He is a man who's made by you, a man who you care about. But, Lord, we know that what he has been speaking is deceptive and damning. And we pray, Lord, that all lies will be stopped and that the truth of Christ would be exalted. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, Brother Brother Jomo, or would you rather me call you Pastor Jomo?
You can call me Brother Jomo. That's fine.
All right, Brother Jomo. We have already, before we even get into the program, we have a listener. He's affiliated with my particular ministry. His name is Dion. And he's got some thoughts, some questions, and he wants to ask you, Brother Dion. You there?
Hey, I'm here.
All
can
right.
You,
well,
can you guys hear me?
Oh, I can hear you fine. Can you hear him, Brother Jomo?
Yes, sir. Nice to meet you, Dion.
Hey, nice meeting you as well. I as well also read your book. Also, very powerful book. I am also a listener of hip hop and the Christian genre of hip hop and everything. One of the things that I always wondered, you know, I started, you know, when I gave my life to Christ back in like 96, I always loved hip hop, but I wanted to give my whole to the Lord. So I looked for an alternative. And at the time, that's when I discovered, Cross Movements and other artists like that who kind of started it. Great Tree Records was out at the time, who had several Christian artists. And so, you know, I was always judged by people never really listened to the lyrics. They were always listening to the beats, and they'd be looking at me because I'm bobbing my head and I'm just enjoying, you know, and they would be like, you know, hey, what you listening to? You know, you supposed to be listening to like a judgment type thing. So I always stood out, but I enjoyed it. And so what I always wanted to know, do you feel that Christian rap will ever go mainstream, at least on the scale of like, you know, your gospel music such as your Kirk Franklin's, your Mary Mary's, and different things like that? What's your take on that?
Well, I always like to tell people who listen before I get started, I always like to tell people because with a book like this, it's very polarizing. And so many people, they have misconceptions. They think that possibly, number one, I'm very old and don't understand the genre of hip-hop. I'm 32 years old, so I kind of came up in that genre. So I also let people know that, you know, I'm not against hip-hop music. I listen to hip-hop.
Right.
And if you read the book, you know that I have a chapter that's dedicated to understanding kind of the roots of hip-hop and why, you know, it has a big role in the lives of people. And also let me tell people that I'm not a fundamentalist preacher, which means I'm not one of those preachers that looks to find evil in every culture and everything, just kind of point my finger at different things. So I always like to make that disclaimer. The question is, do I think that Christian hip-hop will ever become I think we need to break it down on two levels. Do we ever think it'll become mainstream like let's say, a Drake or a Lil Wayne, or do we think it can become mainstream like a Kurt Franklin or Mary Mary, such artists like that? You know, that's hard to predict. I would say that I don't think that Christian hip-hop is ever going to reach the level of a Lil Wayne or a Drake, not proclaiming Christ. And we have to remember, Jesus, he said, if the world hates you, remember that it hated me first. So when an artist begins to proclaim Christ, truly presenting the gospel of Christ to their music, that cuts them off from about 75% of the world just at that one moment.
Amen.
Now, it could be artistically good. There's some lyricists right now in the Christian genre that I think are bar none when they're compared
Absolutely.
To, you know, secular artists. But speaking Christ, I don't think it'll ever get on that level of the top artists that you hear. Now, what some Christian artists are seeking to do slowly is to make positive music that doesn't speak about Christ. Show Baraka, he used to be with, I think he's attempting to do that. That's up in the air, you know, the success of that. But no, I don't think it'll reach that level of mainstream hip. Now, will it reach the level of Kurt Franklin and Mary Mary? What I've heard from some artists is that some of the older gospel artists who are like in the 50s, they've been slow to embrace Christian hip hop. And so I think when we begin to see them and come around and say, I believe that this form of music is a legitimate expression of worship, I think we can begin to see artists like, you know, Reach Records, Lecrae, and a lot of others, we can begin to see them kind of take a forefront. So I think it's possible that it can begin to take that level. I think we're still probably 5 to 10 years off, but I think it's possible.
Okay. Now, another question. I got a few questions, if you don't mind, Pastor Jomo. As far as the book is concerned, where you mentioned about Lil Wayne being immoral, is that the same? Or explain to me what is that the same as nihilism? I just want the listeners to kind of elaborate on what it means and everything, so everyone else, of course, will have the opportunity to get the book as well.
Yeah, our moralism, I'll kind of real simply, we know what it means to be moral. That means you have a certain standard of right and wrong, and you seek to do what's right. Immoral, that means you have a stand, you know what's right and wrong, but you choose to do what's wrong. Well, our moral, what that means is you are against any set of morals or any set of standards. So basically, you can do whatever because there's no such thing in your mind as right or as wrong. You basically create your own standards. And yeah, this is similar, or you can call it moral nihilism kind of thing. Mm-hmm. And as I began to study Lil Wayne deeper, I began to see that his music is not just lyrics and beats. It really is a philosophy that he himself is living. It's evident by his actions, by his lifestyle, by his words, by his interview, and also it's being embedded in music, and we're seeing its effects on youth, and also we're seeing its effects on his own personal life as well. So I discovered that, and that's what I'm trying to communicate, that it's not just beats and lyrics, it's a philosophy.
Yeah. Well, another question is pertaining to that right there, is that as far as what you mentioned, how it's not just beats and music. I was looking at several, you know, as I began to, you know, read up on you, Pastor, and some of your many interviews, and, you know, you've had the opportunity to go to some of the, the hip-hop web pages and different things like that. And I noticed that most of the people that had anything to say about the book, they didn't even read the book, but they already just slammed it down. And I find that very... I find that very interesting. It's like, at least read the book. Look at all the work. You know, I see that you got hundreds of references. I mean, you really did your homework, you know. And it's not just attacking, like you say in the beginning, it's not just attacking Lil Wayne. But Lil Wayne it's not just beats. It's a whole lot more, but they just treat it as if, oh, he's just word. He's just saying words. He's not going to go out and kill your baby. But think about the impact of what he's saying. I don't understand what's going on with that.
Well, I think, you know, I think what is happening is that those people who haven't read the book, and I say this not to, you know, make myself look good, but every review, almost every review, about 90% of the reviews of the book of those who read it, it's been a 5-star rating, and I've been thankful for that. But for those who haven't read the book and those who make kind of those negative comments without even reading it, I believe that that shows that they themselves, too, have been embedded by this philosophy. When you're so hesitant to even consider an alternative view, when you reject something that has a validity of truth in it, that shows, too, that you've been possibly influenced by that philosophy. So, yeah, you know, it's been one of the most polarizing books. I think the Urban releases of 2011, it came out October 2011. And you're right, most of those on those hip-hop websites, they haven't even read it yet. So you have that, but I believe that in time they will.
Oh, I definitely agree. And, I mean, I'm doing my part as well. I know Pastor Montgomery is also. I mean, I'm letting everybody know. I mean, I called some of my family up in Illinois. I'm down in Georgia, Atlanta area. But I called everyone I could possibly, you know, inform about the book, because one of the other things is the book is affordable, you know. I went on Amazon, and I think I got it for like $7 or something, you know. That's a burger and fries.
We wanted to make it available to, you know, as many people as possible. We wanted to make it available to ministry. So even before it came out, we tried to give a lot of copies, free copies, to ministers, to ministries, to youth ministries. And so we want to make it available to people. You know, this isn't something that I'm trying to get rich off of. It did take a lot of time, a lot of effort to write this book. And, you know, as the Bible says, the ox is worthy of his hire. But yet I do want to make it affordable and make it available to people.
Okay. And another thing, I just wanted, if you don't mind, I just wanted to take one of your quotes off the book, and I just wanted you to kind of elaborate a little bit for me on it. It's where you mentioned music being a reflection of worship, how it's meant to be a means of transcendence, unity, and expression, which ultimately points us to the worship of the true God.
Right.
Can you bring that out a little more for me?
Yeah, well, you know, we as Christians, we know that music originated with God. It began with God. You know, it tells us in the book of Proverbs that when God created the heavens and the earth, that the morning stars, the angels, they sang for joy. It says in Zephaniah 3:17 that God himself is the singing Savior. He will sing over his people. Even Jesus, before he was crucified, said he sung a hymn with his disciples. So all music, it comes from God, and it's ultimately for the glory of God. Now, what happens is, just like mankind, when mankind falls, also everything else falls. And so music, just like man, it has a reflection of its true nature, which is the worship and glory of God, but yet because it's been affected by sin, it's broken. So what we have, you think about this, what you have in some of the most, think about some love songs that you hear, some real good, you know, beautiful love songs. Well, you know, the Bible tells us, who is love? God is love. So while a person may be singing about, you know, physical or human love, actually that love is only a portrait of the true divine love, which comes from Jesus Christ. So you can have, you know, I'm not one of those preachers that says, you know, don't listen to any secular music. I feel like you would, I feel like we all would benefit if we only listened to Christian music. But I believe that, you know, even some secular songs, they have certain elements of worship. They have certain elements of experience. You know, some people, you can put on a song, and just by hearing that beat, they just feel something. You know, it may be their favorite song. It's like they're feeling an experience that they can't explain. Well, really, what that pointing to is worship. We know as Christians that we can get into a place with God in his presence where we just feel something. We can't explain it, but we're in his presence. We're feeling that peace. We're feeling that joy, and ultimately, that's worship. So music, it has that same transcendental experience. And then finally, I talk about how it's, I think I said community of experience or
yes.
community of something. Yeah. And so you know how, you know, music is something that brings us together, whether it's at a wedding, even at a funeral. It's something that brings people together. And just in that same sense, worship through Jesus Christ is what brings us together. It doesn't matter if you're white, if you're black, if you're Asian, if
right.
you're Korean. All of us can worship the same God coming together in unity through Jesus Christ. So even though music has been marred and been the image of music has been kind of broken because of sin, it still has traces of its ultimate purpose, which is the worship and glory of God.
Amen. Amen. That makes a lot of sense. Now, also, as far as with one of the comments that was made from one of the commentators, they were interviewing you, and it was just mentioning just in your area, I believe it's North New Jersey or North Philly?
North Philadelphia.
Where it was set, yeah, North Philadelphia, where it mentioned with 21 homicides and another 45 still alive shooting victims in the first 18 days of 2012, you know, you also mentioned how you feel that as far as, I think one comment you made, like, stop the music, the violence will stop or something like that.
Turn the music down and the violence will go down as well. And, you know, when people hear, you know, statements like that, the first thing people say is, you know, they say, do you think that, you know, music is the only factor? And the answer to that is absolutely not. I know that there are other factors. I know that, you know, kids that come from two-parent households have better chances of making it. I know that drugs have inroads. But what we have been seeing, especially in the last 10 years, and in Philadelphia and Chicago the last few years, and people haven't noticed this, they're starting to a little bit, is that we're seeing a spike in youth who are committing crimes and also who are dying. Now, in the 90s, obviously, we know that crack, you know, the drug wars had a great part in seeing some of the crime rise. But now we're seeing youth, 14, 15, 16-year-olds dying and also committing the crimes. We had a crime here late 2011. Five kids planned to beat up another kid, went to the kid's house. The stepfather of the kid they were planning to meet shot in the car. Four of the teenagers died. And so we're seeing things like this where youth are dying at a greater rate. So the question is, why are we beginning to see such a rise in youth violence? And what no one is talking about, it's been talked about in the past, but it seems like we've just brushed it under the rug, is that this
right.
new type of, I call it neo-gangster rap. You know, gangster rap back in the 90s was, you know, it had its problems, but this is something that's different. And kids are being embedded with this type of philosophy. And what it is, it's creating an atmosphere, and it is arousing their sinful desires, their already sinful nature, to do things
right.
that they normally wouldn't do. And then also, remember what Jesus said. He said, in the world, there will always be things that cause people to sin. But then he said, woe to that person who causes the little ones to sin. So there will always be things in the world that will cause sin, but yet when there are people or institutions that are arousing and causing sin at a greater level, that's when we as Christians or we as leaders need to point that out, call that out with biblical truth and say, that's not right, this is why it's not right, and be willing to confront that. And that's why this book is a confrontation of not only him, not really him, it's the philosophy that he has.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. I know, funny you mentioned that. I was in a store a few days ago, and I saw this little kid. He couldn't have been past, 8 years old, perhaps. And he had his little earphones on, and I walked by, and I wondered what he's listening to. And it kind of brought back to what you kind of mentioned as far as if you was to just play Lil Wayne's music, how long it would go before you actually have to even pick another artist. I thought that was just amazing, and I began to pay attention to it because I'm a personal trainer as well. So now I was at the gym, and just this week alone, I've heard Lil Wayne's song about five plays, a different song on the radio inside the gym, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And I said, just think about that. That's amazing.
It is. Yeah, I make the reference in the book. I make the reference in the book. You've read it. That he's recorded. It's been estimated 4,000 songs. 4,000.
Wow.
And so it's if that's close to true, that's more than Tupac. You know how many songs Tupac had. And it's so troubling. It's so troubling because the most degenerate lyrically rapper is also the most prolific. And so again, a child, your 10, 11 year old child, could listen to him for 11 days straight, nonstop, nonstop. And with the things that you know he's speaking about, you know, I share this with people. I hope it doesn't sound strange. You know, he has a club song out called Abortion, a club song, a song you can dance, to, called Abortion. And when you have 11 and 12 year old girls who are listening and dancing to a song called Abortion, and their ignorance causes them to lay with the man and get pregnant, and they don't know what to do, what do you think is going to come to their mind? Oh,
absolutely.
And since 1978, 13 million black babies have been aborted. And so I think we as Christians, we need to kind of wake up and see, you know, as the Bible tells us this. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue.
That's right.
In the power of the tongue. And so if God says this, we need to start taking it seriously.
Amen to that.
That's
right. Right about
Amen.
That. I mean, one of the things that I really appreciate, Pastor Domo, it's just a breath of fresh air for me because, you know, one of the things that I always, you know, searched for was a church that had a relationship and with God, not what you call a religion. I don't know if that's a difference, but a relationship to me is not on the they're so quick, the secular is so quick to say, don't judge me, you know, this, that, but they take it out of context when they say that, I feel. And I just always wanted to, it seems like your church in North Philadelphia, you guys are actually reaching out and plugged into the community, and you're not pushing away hip-hop. You're kind of embracing it because, like you say, you know, hip-hop is more than just music. It's also a lifestyle, so to speak. I mean, it's a way of life. It's a way of, like you say, it's very powerful to begin with. This communication, you know. And,
right.
And I definitely commend the artist that's out here that's given that alternative because that's one of the first things. I gave my life to Christ at 21, and one of the first things that I looked for was an alternative to what I was listening to. You know, and I saw that it was out there, and that was like a breath of fresh air for me because, you know, I wasn't with the tambourine and everything like that. Nothing against it. Nothing against the choirs and everything, but I always loved a nice beat and, you know, good things like that. And I was just, it just blessed me that it was an alternative out there, you know?
Uh-huh. Absolutely. And, you know, it's good. You know, the Lord is good. And I love what Paul said. Paul says, you know, I become all things to all men by all means that some might be saved. And so Paul, he was a master of contextualization. He was a master of being able to adapt to his culture and being able to present the gospel to that culture. And so God, who is the greatest, if I can, you know what a chameleon is, a lizard that's able to change to its surroundings. That's exactly what Jesus Christ did, who was God in the flesh. But yet he came down as a man to be like one of us in order not only to die for us, which he did, but in order that we might be able to relate to him and he could relate to us. And so as we go out into the world, you know, music, we should know music doesn't save a person. It's only the word of God. But yet it's an instrument by which we can begin the conversation and begin to express, you know, what God is doing in our life through the culture. So, you know, I'm definitely appreciative of Christian hip hop as well.
Amen. I definitely, you know, like you say, there's other artists. I mean, guys like, you know, Craig Lewis, pastor, he does things the same, I guess, in the same vein, so to speak. But you guys are definitely different on certain aspects. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Yeah, you know, I appreciate. I've followed him a little bit, not much, but I've seen some of his DVDs, and I really appreciate his ministry, and I think he does a great job in bringing out some of the spiritual aspects of mainstream hip hop. It seems like to me, from what I have heard, that he's not so much of a proponent for Christian hip hop. Me myself, I believe that Christ is to be Lord over all, and that includes music. So I believe that Christ has and is and will redeem music for himself as well. So we differ a little bit on that, but I really appreciate his ministry as well.
Amen. Well, Brother Jomo, we realize that the music is not only an art form, but it is a mode of communication, and it is a mode for messages to be put forth. Now, we hear the negative aspect of hip-hop and rap and things like that, and they're putting out a certain message coming from the spirit that's in them. So when they put their music out and when they sing or when they rap, they're really putting out what is in them. Like Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. What I was thinking about, if we have a Christian believing rap artists and hip-hop artists that's actually preaching, they're preaching rap and they're preaching through their music, that's going to have a positive effect on anybody and everybody that listens to them, because they will have a more positive and spiritual a connection that points back to God as the music is supposed to be in the first place. Now, I heard you say something earlier in reference to the hip-hop and the rap artists. I pray that begins to happen. Now, you heard a song at the beginning of the show, Real in Pursuit, and this brother here, he's preaching to music. He's using rap as a medium to get the word of God out. You know, with the beats, and, you know, people listen to the music, they listen to the various hooks and things like that. And sometimes, well, I notice a lot of people in the world that listen to hip-hop, they're just listening to the beat. They listen to a little bit of the word, but that message gets inside of them, just like what you said earlier, and they begin to do whatever the a musician says. I was reading part of your book, and you said that you were, you know, listening to that music, and after a while, you started imitating and saying some of the same things that these hip-hop artists were saying. And you said you almost just about had no control over it. It just sunk down into your psyche, you know, because of what you were listening to. So I believe, now, like you said earlier, they may not have the whole aspect of that music genre, but they can get a big piece of it. And the only thing they need is a piece of it to start pulling back people back to Christ the way it should be. So in reference to that, what do you think that's something that, well, I know it's happening now, but since we know that music is more than just music, it's communication, there's a message in it. And another thing, too, music is is something that is very hard to fight off. It's almost impossible to fight off. I mean, you can remember a song from 10 or 20 years ago, whereas you've forgotten many other things. So it has lasting effect. But what is your thoughts on those things?
Well, as far as, you know, the message of hip-hop, you know, one thing I come across a lot of young guys, obviously, at our church and in Philadelphia and just in general, and I'm realizing it's almost like everybody is wanting to or doing Christian rap. And you know, that kind of makes me smile a little bit, because, you know, it wasn't always like that. And so, you know, I'm glad that we're seeing that. I'm hoping that guys learn how to develop, number one, a relationship with God first, and then out of that, being able to develop their talents and gifts. But yeah, I'm glad and happy, you know, to see that. As far as, you know, kind of the mainstream level of hip hop, and I talk about this in the book about, you know, what's going to happen, is it going to last, and what's going to continue. You know, the hope and the goal for Christian artists is to continue to be faithful, continue to be faithful, continue to improve in their art, And, you know, we don't know, you know, where it could go, what could happen. We don't know. You know, I have a hope that people will become so nauseous at what's coming out through the mainstream that they'll begin to seek and embrace, you know, something else. And maybe that could be, you know, Christian hip-hop, Christian rap. I'm not sure about that. But I have a hope and a goal that I know that God ultimately is going to redeem all things unto himself. And so,
amen.
You know, what makes me smile is that in the new heaven and the new earth, that there's going to be Christian rap played. There's going to be, you know, the Bible says that the nations will bring their glory into the temple. Everything that we have done for God, God's going to glorify it and allow us to bring it to him. So if there have been Christian rappers, I believe that God's going to magnify and exalt their music in ways they can't imagine, and God's going to be so pleased with that. So, you know, ultimately, Christ will win. Everything will be his, and everything will be to his glory, including music. So hip-hop will be Christ at the end, just like everything else will be.
Amen. That's
amen.
Right. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you another question, Brother Jamo. In many aspects of that particular genre of hip-hop and rap, Christian hip-hop and Christian rap, seems like sometimes it's very difficult for a Christian rap artist or hip-hop artist to get a good foothold to be heard. Down here in Atlanta, we hardly ever hear good Christian hip-hop artists or good Christian rappers down here. For one reason or another, a lot of the various radio stations, they don't play very much of it. They'll play a little. They'll play a few people, but they don't play very much. And I think that if that particular genre could be opened up more in the Christian radio audience, I think that would help a whole lot. But a lot of our starting artists are having a hard time getting in mainstream or getting to the various radio stations that their music will be heard.
Yeah, I think that shouldn't always be the goal for a Christian artist. I mean, there's nothing wrong with wanting to widen your. There's nothing wrong with wanting to widen your audience and to, you know, to be heard. Nothing wrong with that. But I think the first question is: am I using my gift and my talent for the glory of God and possibly in the church? So if an artist can begin to use their talent or their gift in the church to serve believers, then that's the first and foremost place that God wants them. Secondly, you know, I know some churches aren't always receptive to that. Well, that's when, you know, you kind of need to begin to pray and say, well, Lord, number one is, you know, is this the church for me? If it is, you know, how can I be patient and wait for my, you know, fellow brothers and sisters maybe to come around? Or how can I begin to develop a ministry outside the church, maybe an evangelistic ministry that can begin to equip the community and get them to know Christ? So I think, you know, and this is a challenge because obviously we want to be successful, but I think it starts with being content. And I can go back to, you know, early hip-hop when it started, you know, with Kool Herc and Melly Mel and Grandmaster Flash. You know, most of those guys, they weren't looking to sign record deals. They were looking to communicate. They were looking to express. They were looking to get together. And then what happened was because they were practicing their art, it was becoming so popular, that's when people said, okay, now we can make money off of it. And that's when you begin to see the institution of record labels and tours and things like that. And once money gets involved, you begin to see a greater corruption of it. And so this is the danger with Christian. This is the danger with Christian hip hop as well. It's not quite at that point yet. But if we begin to see it being more and more and more embraced and greater amounts of money are involved, what you'll begin to have is artists who don't really care about Christ, but they want to have an inroads into Christian hip hop to make money, and therefore they can cause dishonor and disrepute to the name of Christ. And so that's something that's kind of future, but I would just encourage Christian artists just to be content with where you're at, seek to serve your church, seek to serve your community if God wants you to, you know, to open up a greater door, he's able to make it plain and clear. He's able to show you that. But just seek to be a humble servant where you're at. And if you're faithful with a little, then God will bless you where he wants you to go.
Amen. So, Brother Jomo, basically what you're saying is that regardless of where you are, you have to be content, but you have to stay Christ-like, regardless of the position that Christ puts you in. So if you're a small artist and you don't have a lot of airtime, you're not doing a whole lot, the same way you are like that, you should be like the same way when God raises you up. Christ-like, keep your relationship with the Lord, and don't fall to the carnality of the world.
That's right. And, you know, it's a challenge because, you know, I don't need to name any names, but, you
mm-hmm.
know, there's been some Christian rappers who have had some moral failures. And,
mm-hmm.
You know, when you get to a point of, it can happen to anybody. We're all susceptible to it. But when you
yeah.
get to a point of, you know, success, especially
mm-hmm.
as a, you know, a groundbreaker, and you don't
mm-hmm.
guard yourself, then it's able to create a greater fall. And so I think Christian artists, you know, we have to be careful about making it too much of a business.
Yeah.
Do it for God. Do it for God. And he
Amen.
Has a way of making it, you know, making it prosperous for you and also prosperous for everybody else.
Amen. Cool. Brother yeah. Jomo, I'm going to try to get some more callers to call in because you're giving out some pertinent and valuable Christ-like information in reference to this music, and I feel a whole lot of people need to hear it, and I would hope that more people will call in to voice their opinions. Our call-in number is 323-375-0849. We have Brother Jomo Johnson, the writer of A Dead Is Rapper Alive in reference to Lil Wayne. That number is 323-375-0849, 323-375-0849. We have time here for questions and thoughts and opinions. You can call in and talk to Brother Jomo. He'll be more than happy to answer questions and talk in reference to your opinions on this genre of hip-hop and rap music. 323-375-0849. Brother Jomo, in reference
yes.
to your book, is there anything that you would like to bring out more in reference to your book here? Because it's good, it's very informational, but it's talking about the real deal in reference to spirituality in your music, and that's what it's about. We realize that Lil Wayne, he's a man like many other men. And he has a problem in reference to his soul. It looks like his soul has been wounded in many areas. And he's speaking and venting that through his music. So, and you brought out a lot of that in your book. So if you desire to bring out more of your book, please do.
You know, one thing that I want to express is...
Yes.
It's a little bit somber and serious, but I believe, you know, that this is very serious.
Yes.
And I think people who have maybe even who haven't read the book, who have kind of looked at it and just kind of passed it by, they don't really understand the seriousness and the danger
mm-hmm.
of this particular philosophy when it's embedded in urban youth, especially African-American youth. And
mm-hmm.
I'll just kind of give some brief examples from some of the stats that I have in the book and some of the latest stats that I have. One of the greatest ways that this philosophy attacks an urban young person or an African-American person is sexually. And
mm-hmm.
this is one of the things that motivated me to write the book. When I started the church in North Philadelphia, I began to notice some strange sexual patterns with the teenagers, some strange sexual behaviors and patterns.
Yes.
And as I begin to study this type of philosophy, again, our moral philosophy, it says
mm-hmm.
that there is no such thing as right or wrong. Do whatever you want. And so one of the greatest ways that teens and urban youth are beginning to do whatever they want, besides violence, it's sexually. It's sexually.
Now, Brother Jomo, pardon me
yes.
one minute. Now, do whatever you want is – is the same thing as the Satanists do what thou wilt.
That's right, Aleister mm-hmm. Crowley. That was in his book Thelema. Whatever, do whatever you will is the whole of the law. You're right.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
And so teens are beginning to do that. And one of the greatest ways they're doing it is in promiscuity. And this is extremely, extremely dangerous. Number one, the greatest killer, listen to this. This is from a new, mm-hmm. a new report. The greatest killer of black women between the ages of 25 and 34 is HIV. The greatest killer of women, black women between ages of 25 and 34 is HIV. Right now, and this is in the book, one out of four teen girls has an STD.
You said one out of four.
That's right. African American women, they have the highest rate of new cases of HIV. And so the extreme, and this, I say this not to scare people, but I say this with sobriety.
Okay. Hold on, Brother Jomo.
Yeah.
Could you hold your thought for a minute? We have another call. Sure. I want to bring her in.
Sure.
Okay.
Hello?
Yes, Kingdom of God Ministries.
Hi, I have a question. I heard, how you doing, Brother Jomo? I have a question about abortion.
Yes.
I wanted to ask you a question. Now, I know that a lot of, I want to say women in general that listen to this type of music and everything like that, would you say they would have to have somewhat a low self-esteem to, I guess, listen to the lyrics and know that in the song the man is actually degrading you as a lady? But they go along with it, I guess, because it's an acceptable thing or they want to be considered hip or whatever. But I just don't understand. And me being a parent, how would Christian parents explain to their children that this is just not acceptable? Now that it has filtered into the churches, I see a lot of Christian children is really idolizing some of these same rap artists that the world does. So if you tell your child, look, we just have certain standards in our home, they look at us like we're not into what's happening. We don't know what's happening. We're a jive or we're a squirrel, whatever they use nowadays, so I guess. You know, but as a Christian parent, how would you, I guess, explain to your child as a Christian parent that this is just not acceptable? I'm gonna hang up and let you elaborate on that, okay?
Okay, thank you for calling.
Okay, bye.
The first question was, do young girls or youth have low self-esteem that would cause them to listen to this type of music that degrades them? There are two young girls, probably about the age of 20 and 19, that live in an apartment complex next to me, and I gave them a copy of the book. And in the book, I quoted one of Lil Wayne's songs. He has a song called "Steady Mobbin'," where mm-hmm. he talks about he'll take the woman. He doesn't use the term woman. You can imagine what he says.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He says he'll mm-hmm. take the woman, he will prostitute her, then he will kill her, and then send mm-hmm. the body back to the owner. Mm-hmm. It's a dance song. And so when I shared that song with them, they immediately began to sing it. They began to sing it. And I'm thinking to myself, don't you know that what he is saying is in regards to you? But yet they found a catchy dance tune, and they're willing and able to degrade themselves for that. So part of it is, I think it's twofold. Part of it is low self-esteem. You have young girls who may grow up without fathers. They haven't been properly taught what love is, what a woman, what a young girl is supposed to act like, what a woman's supposed to be. So they have a low self-esteem, and they seek anything to find acceptance in anything. But then also you have not only a low self-esteem, you have a perverted self-esteem where you think that you are so high and so lofty because of these images that you have seen on these videos that you become desensitized that you're actually being degraded. Dr. Ralph Emery, Dr. Ralph DiClemente of Emory University, he did a study on this in 1998. It's one of the most underrated studies of the effects on rap videos on urban females. And in that study, after 1 year of showing girls at least 14, 15 hours of rap videos in which women were misogynized and, you know, degraded, about 37% of them got arrested the next year. 23% of them got an STD. About 10% of them hit a teacher compared to those who didn't. And so it was just amazing to see the effects of this type of the images and music on teens. So, again, part of it is a low self-esteem for some. Others, they've been desensitized because of the images that they see. Now, the second question was, how do you deal with your children? How do you talk to your children? And I talk about this in the book. The last chapter is called Dire Warning, and it is an exhortation for leaders, pastors, how they need to address it. And also parents, how they need to address it. And I'll be kind of brief, but a couple ways that you can begin to address it. Number one thing you don't do, one thing you shouldn't do if you have a child, teenager who's listening to this stuff, you shouldn't just say, that's of the devil, stop listening to it, and just throw it away and burn it. You don't do that.
Uh-huh.
You don't do that.
Yes.
What you need to do is to do what I did, and begin to study why it is that they're so attracted to this. It may be hard, but you need to kind of get a feel of what it is that they're listening to understand, number one, the attraction, and then, number two, the danger. Then the second thing you need to do, I should say the first thing you need to do is pray. That's always number one. But after that, what you need to do, you need to make sure that you're not living in a sinful or hypocritical way. Because I tell you, children and teenagers, they are the greatest detectors of hypocrisy. And so if you're trying to teach your children right, but yet you have some things in your life that you know aren't right, that's going to hurt your effect to be able to teach them. So you need to make sure that as best as you can, you know, you're living for Christ, you're living clean, and you're not living in any obvious sin. And then the third thing you need to do is very plain and it's very simple. You simply need to talk to your children. You need to talk to them, letting them know that there is a danger in what they are listening to. You need to give them some examples of the danger that they're listening to, and also ask them some questions. Ask them, would you like your child to do the things that they're saying on these songs? Or what if you had a daughter and someone called your daughter these words? Ask them these questions and allow them to begin to think and to reason within themselves concerning what they're listening to. And that, along with your care, your support, positive support from others, and ultimately the Holy Spirit, it may take a little bit of time, but slowly, as God works in their heart and life, they'll begin to have a dissatisfaction for that. And then, like, I think it was Deshaun, the one who was on the phone earlier, he began to listen to, you know, alternative forms of music that, you know, were able to express, you know, Christ-centered music through a means that he was familiar with. So I think that's the way you do it. Number one, you pray. Number two, you make sure that, you know, number two, you do the research. Number three, you make sure that you're living in a right way. And then fourthly, you take the time. It does take time. We need to remember as parents, it takes time to raise children. It takes time to deal with these issues. And so we need to be willing to talk with them. Not only talk to them, ask them questions. Let them think for themselves. Share with them examples. You know, Eazy-E, who passed away in, I think it was 1995, around that time, he was one that lived just a very, very promiscuous and unclean life. But his last words were very touching. He said, I hope that my death will be a warning to others that you can't do what you want to do. And so share with them things like that. You know, you have a rapper who lived that type of life, and where is he at now? And so being willing to kind of share examples from your own life and that can be used to help your children begin to make better decisions.
That's true. That's so true. That's so true. That's so true. Brother John, I have a thought or a question I'd like to add. I heard you say in reference to the rap and hip hop and the words to these various songs. Do you really think that the people who listen to this, do you think they really understand the impact of what they're listening to, or the impact of these words, of what it's actually doing to them? Do you think they really know what's happening to them, or they just say, well, this is just a song and I'll never do that?
Not at all, not at all. And we remember what Jesus said in John 10:10. He says, Satan comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. If I knew that a man was coming to steal from me, and if I could stop it, I would. If I knew that a man was coming to kill me and I could stop it, I would. If I knew a person was coming to destroy me and I could stop it, I would. And that's what Satan is seeking to do through this music. He's stealing without them knowing. He's killing without them knowing. He's destroying without them knowing. So, no, they don't know. And you know how Satan is, he's the master deceiver, isn't he? The master deceiver.
Yes, he is.
And, you know, one of the ways that he's doing it through music is that he's putting these things, he's putting it in a Trojan horse. He's embedding it or disguising it or hiding it in music. He's hiding it in music.
Right.
It's similar to what, you know, I've never used this analogy before, but I think it fits. It's similar to what Jim Jones did, that great cult leader in Jonestown, Ghana. And, you know, he put a... When he led his followers to commit mass suicide, you know what he did? He put cyanide in Kool-Aid.
That's right.
Who doesn't like Kool-Aid? Who doesn't like Kool-Aid?
That's right.
But yet, it had poison in it. So therefore,
that's right.
Just like that, what Satan is able to do is to wrap it up in something that is sweet, that makes you feel good, that makes you dance, but yet inside of it, it's a spiritual cyanide. And people won't recognize it, unfortunately, sometimes before it's too late.
Yeah. Well, praise the Lord, Brother Demo. Brother Dion, you still on the line? You have any more thoughts or questions?
Oh, I'm still here. One other question, Pastor Jomo. You know, how your book, it talks about Lil Wayne and the influences that were over his life. And basically, he's just trickling it down. I guess it's, you know how they talk about how you get, like, just bottled up expressions of yourself. You know, like you say, not having a father in his home up until, you know, his stepfather stepped in and played that role and different things like that, and being exposed to things way before his time. And now I guess do you feel that it's an expression of bitterness of some sort, some things that's bottled up in him? You know, I mean, do you feel that it's a deliberate thing that he does?
Well, that's a good question. We need to remember that Lil Wayne has been rapping for almost 20 years now. I know it's hard to believe because he's only 29, but he's been rapping for about 20 years. And then the second point is this: his rise to fame hasn't come except probably in about the last 5 to 6 years. I mean, he had like three or four. I think four albums out, and he was known as one of the hot boys, a rapper, but he by no means had the superstar level of success that he began to have in 2007.
Mm-hmm.
2007 is where he began. He released a series of mixtapes, notably the mixtape series The Drought, where he began to really gain a lot of status, and then The Carter 3 came out in 2009, and he just began to shoot off the charts at that point. So the question is, I think a good question to ask is, what's the difference between pre-superstar Lil Wayne and this global success that we have now? Yes, Lil Wayne, he did come from some difficult situations, and I mentioned those in the book. I mentioned some things that many people don't know about him. He lived in a difficult neighborhood and in those situations, things that, you know, aren't a surprise to, you know, to many urban youth. Are those things the reason for his lyrics? Well, I'll go to this. I'll say this, and I'll talk about this in the book. The reason that he rose to success in 2007, one of the reasons, is that he completely, it's, and I want to be careful how I say this, but now is probably a good point to do it. He himself began to change. His lyrics began to change. His delivery began to change. Even his voice began to change. And around the time of 2006, 2007, we know a couple things. Number one, he was heavily influenced by drugs and alcohol. In the book, I think I cite at least four times he was arrested between 2007, 2008, either for gun or alcohol charges. We know as Christians that drugs have a great influence on people. Drugs are actually, when they are abused, they are spirits. Spirits who use drugs to influence and to do different things. The actual Greek word for sorcery in the book of Revelation and also in Galatians is the Greek word pharmakia, where we get our word pharmacy from. And so we begin to see an increase in drug usage. We begin to see an increase in the tattooing. Tattooing has always been an ancient rite of spiritual instrumentation. I wrote about this in the book, how tattoos are meant to attract and to bring certain spirits into one's life. We begin to see the facial tattoos, the increase of tattoos on all over the body. So the question is, I pose the question in the book, what was Lil Wayne trying to attract by all of these tattoos and all of this drugs? Or I flip it and say, what was the devil attempting to attract through him? This is why I believe that, you know, just like God chooses men, Satan can choose men as well. I hate to say this, but the biblical evidence is, you can't argue with biblical evidence unless you just don't believe the Bible, is that the biblical evidence is that there is strong demonic influence in his life. And that demonic influence is not simply for the purpose of destroying him. It's for the purpose of leading millions of others astray as well. And therefore, we're seeing just this cult phenomenon, this attraction of people to Lil Wayne. Lil Wayne is also, he's been one of the most blasphemous rappers in the last 5 years. I can quote at least two songs where he himself says that he is God. I can give you two songs right now where he himself says he is God. His latest video, Mirror, in which he portrays himself as crucified. And so we're seeing a demonic influence, and the question is, why is this demonic influence coming? And again, Satan's purpose is to what? Steal, kill, and destroy. And his target is youth.
So I guess what you're saying is that he's kind of somewhat wrapped up in some type of occult activity, or would you say it's occultic? I heard you say that somewhat satanic. So I guess it would be somewhat occultic then, I guess.
Yeah, well, you know, he's not able at this point in time, because of his probation, he's not able to abuse the drugs as he once was. But when you yourself state in your songs that you are God, when you constantly allow yourself to have these influences in your life, and when your lyrics promote these things, it's an evidence of a cult interaction.
Wow. Well, that's interesting in itself. I was reading through some of the aspects of your book, and you were talking about the Amorites, the people that Joshua and Moses fought against in the Old Testament. And you mentioned some of the things that the Amorites were involved in, and some of the gods that they worshipped. And it seems like a lot of the songs that's put out in the secular realm in reference to the hip-hop artists and in reference to the rap artists, it goes right back to some of that, some of those Amorite god worship. I mean, some of that devil worship, you know, that they were doing way back.
I was shocked, you know, and, you know, the Lord kind of brings these things to your mind when you're studying, but some of the same things, you know, child sacrifice, You know, Lil Wayne, in a 2007 interview, I wrote about this in the book, in 2007 interview, he said that concerning his enemies, he said, "I won't rap about you. I'll kill you, your child, or your newborn. It doesn't matter. I could never go to hell because I would take over." So he made the statement that he himself would kill a newborn child. He, out of his own lips, not during a song, this was during an interview, he said that I would kill a newborn. So we see a lot of the similarities of child sacrifice, of bestiality, of sexual, of great sexual sin and perversion, of blasphemy against God. And these are things that we're beginning to see more and more in hip-hop, where not only are artists promoting, you know, misogyny, rape, but they're beginning, this is so troubling, they're beginning to speak and to curse Jesus Christ in their songs. They're also beginning to call themselves God. They're also dissing, I shouldn't say dissing, they're speaking evil against the church. And so there's been a great rise of these things in hip-hop. And these things, to me, they're signs that hip-hop in its current state can't become any worse than it already is. We can see more of the same, but it can't get at a deeper level of depravity. And therefore, that's why, you know, in the book, I do make that prediction.
Well, Pastor Jomo, let me ask you, how is it that Lil Wayne is, with those type of messages, how is he getting away with it?
How is he getting away with it? That's a great question. And Dr. Boyce Watkins from Syracuse University, he addresses that issue. Number one, he charges part of it. It's two parts. He charges part of it to the African American community. Number one, because we are very forgiving. We are very forgiving. And many times African Americans don't hold other African Americans accountable. And it like there's a subconscious desire that we're all in the same struggle, we're all in the same plight. I won't call anybody out that's doing wrong because he has to make his way in the world just like anybody else. And I know that when we were advertising the book outside the church, what one person said, I think one or two people said this, I didn't hear them, someone else told me about it. They said, "Well, why are you trying to call out Lil Wayne? He's just another black brother trying to make a dollar." So it seemed like the thought was, as long as he's making money, as long as he's financially successful, then it doesn't matter what you do. And so I think, you know, I think there's some validity in what Dr. Watkins says. In the black community, if we see someone who's successful, it doesn't matter what they do, we're just happy to see another African American on top. And usually we won't hold them into account because we're just happy to see that. And then secondly, on the mainstream white and corporate America level, and I talk about this in the book as well, white corporate America, they are more than happy to see another drug-addicted, tattooed, misogynistic black male that portrays the stereotypes that will make them money.
Yeah.
You know, it's blackface all over again. If you remember what blackface was, you know, during the 1800s, when the black artists would paint their face, and you know, and some of the blackface artists were brilliant, scholared, educated, but yet for the sake of money, they would portray these ignorances of the blacks, and the white people loved it. They ate it up. They ate it up.
Yeah.
And so what we're seeing in the fans of Lil Wayne, you know, a good portion of Lil Wayne's fans are white, and the fans of Lil Wayne and corporate America, what they are seeing when they see Lil Wayne, they'll never say this. They'll never say this. But what they're seeing is just another blackface, N-I-G-G-E-R. And they won't say anything. They won't say anything to stop it. And so I think we as African-Americans who are Christian, number one, we're Christian first and then African-American. So we need to be faithful to Christ before we seek to, you know, not hold our race accountable. We need to be willing to confront anyone that is teaching error against God, against the church, and against truth. We need to confront them with love, but we do need to confront them.
That's true.
That's true. Amen. That's right. Like, and you said the word, we have to confront them with love. We have to confront them with God's love, and we have to have God's love in us. And we can't love money, because if you love
right.
money, you'll do anything to get it. And you don't care who
that's
you
right.
hurt. And,
that's right.
And that's the sad thing about it. Is, there's certain things that certain people just shouldn't do. And to be truthful, nobody should do it. Nobody should do things like that. But for certain people, they really shouldn't do that, because why would you destroy yourself? Why?
Yeah. Yeah.
You know,
little Wayne. I don't know exactly how much money he's estimated to be worth, but I would probably assume maybe fifty million dollars, somewhere around there.
Yes.
And so for an artist who's worth $50 million, there is no need at that point to begin to promote some of the things that you promote. But
yeah.
like the Bible tells us, the love of money is the root of all evil. Jesus
yeah.
himself said that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to get into heaven. So
right.
Little Wayne, because of his, you know, it's not just him, it's really all men. But those
yeah.
who are rich, they are unwilling to lay aside those riches for the purpose of following Christ, because they're so attached to what they get. There'll never be enough money for Little Wayne for him to stop doing what he's doing. There'll never be enough. As long as he can get paid doing that, he will continue to do it because of that sinful nature. And so the hope is not simply that he'll stop. And, you know, I make reference to this in the book. The hope is that he'll come to know Christ. You know,
Amen. He's
a person that has a soul. He will stand before the living God. And, you know, it should be our hope and our desire to see him saved and born again.
Yeah.
But even more than his salvation, we need to desire the salvation of the 31 million children that follow him.
That's right.
The 31 million children that follow him. So that's why it's necessary to confront the philosophy in order that we might better be able to communicate to the youth that follow him.
Wow.
Yes, that's true. Brother Jomo, I have a question I want to ask you. I know we're talking about, tonight we're talking about hip-hop and rap music, but would you say that this occultic theme, that it goes through other genres of secular music?
Yeah, in some ways, but nothing as close as hip hop. Nothing as close.
Okay.
And G. Craig Lewis, he talks a little bit about this in some of his series. How, you know, during the 70s and 80s, you know, rock music had a stronghold on some of America. But you know, the thing about that is, you know, even during the 70s and 80s, rock music.
Mm-hmm.
It was targeted to white suburbanites.
You're right.
So most of these white suburban children, they had two parents, they had college funds, they had education,
yeah.
and a lot of them were Christian. And so even though the rock influence was strong, at a certain point it began to weaken. So you have, you know, I know people right now who are strong and solid Christians who listen
yeah.
to, you know, the rock music. They're white and they're doing just fine. They're doing just fine. But when you have this type of music which is very, very occultic, when you have this type of music that's being embedded in the most vulnerable of demographics, which are black and urban youth, who don't have the two-parent households, who don't have the college funds, who aren't in churches, you're going to begin to see even a greater impact and influence on them. I kind of use the analogy, and it's not in the book, but I use the analogy. If you give a sharp knife to a five-year-old, that five-year-old is probably going to hurt themselves. If you give a sharp knife to a 15-year-old, the chances are better that they won't hurt themselves. Or if you give a sharp knife to a 25-person who is in their right mind, they're going to be okay. Well,
yeah.
what the devil has done through music, he's given a sharp knife to five-year-olds, to babies.
Sure.
And now we're beginning to see what they're doing with it. Now, he gave it to suburban white people, you know, 15 years old, 25 years old, but yet they still had a little bit of sense because they had two parents,
right.
They had Christian education. Yeah. So the effects weren't that strong. But now we're seeing our most vulnerable, urban black youth who don't have the two-parent homes, who don't have the stable foundations, and he's embedding the most dangerous philosophy to them, and we'll begin to see the influences if it's not confronted.
Wow. And you know, sometimes, Jomo, with what you're saying right there, I have to agree, especially like right now, how you kind of mentioned in the book the passing of the baton, so to speak, or filling in the gap, like when Jay-Z kind of stepped down, so to speak. Lil Wayne knew well, they had been grooming him. Now it was time to really capitalize on his brand. He created a brand, you know. Jay-Z kind of opened that door. And now I'm looking at, what's her name, Nicki Minaj. She's off into the pop as well. She's a mainstream artist as well. And she's up under his label, I believe, Cash Money, Young Money Records or something.
Yeah, and you know that was the plan. I think that was the plan from the get go, because you know, Satan can't use a man forever. All men have to die, and so what he seeks to do is to bring up others in his place, and so I see how Young Money and Cash Money, they're really a personification of the same type. Not as grossly as Lil Wayne has, but
in
a sense, they are kind of mini-me's or mini-hims. And the impact and influence of Lil Wayne has been so great that you're seeing artists now who are copying and following his pattern that would never have been able to do it if he didn't make a way. He was the forerunner, if you want to use that analogy, the forerunner. Yeah. Of this amoralism, the forerunner of just blatant blasphemy, the forerunner of really making light and laughing at some detestable and offensive things. Now you have, you know, I can name probably about three or four rappers who are doing similar things on that same level that I believe Lil Wayne has opened up that door. So Nicki Minaj, you know, she's one of those. Her, you know, I haven't studied her lyrics as much, but I see her image a little bit. I have heard some of her songs, and you know they're very problematic as well, especially for young girls. You know, this is what Satan does. And but I believe, you know, one thing that we as Christians we need to recognize that is that Jesus is Lord over all, is that He's sovereign. He has all power. He knows about these things, and He calls us. Jesus, you know, sometimes we think that Jesus just sits on the throne. He's just going to press a button. It's all going to end. Jesus, he chooses to use us to fight his battles. He allows us to fight his battles so that ultimately we can take part of his victory. And so when we begin to see these things, it is our absolute duty to begin to call them out, to confront them with biblical truth. And, you know, we may be mischaracterized. People may say, you know, we are judging. People may say that we're not Christian, we're not being loving, but ultimately we need to be faithful to that word of God and allow God to do what he wants through us, ultimately so that we can have an impact on the culture and on people for Christ's sake.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, Brother Jomo, we have we have completely enjoyed everything that you've said. Is there anything else you'd like to add? I heard you say something about earlier about a sermon or something like that. I don't know how you want to do that.
I'm thankful. I think, you know, we covered a lot of the questions that were on the sermon, but so I probably won't need to share that. But I will say, just to let everyone know that the website is deadestrapperalive.com. There's a lot of resources on there. There's sermons, interviews, articles. You can get the book from there. You can stay in contact with me through the website. We want to try to get the book out to churches, to organizations, anybody we possibly can that we believe it can have an impact upon. So deadestrapperalive.com. Check that out. And feel free to stay in contact with me. You know, I'm an available pastor. I'm not one of those that's hard to get in contact with, and So, you know, you can, if anyone has any questions or wants to talk, they can talk to me through the email, through the contact. The book is available. There's an audio book. So, you know, if you don't necessarily like to or have the time to read, you can listen to it. There's a download link where you can get that. It also is an e-copy where you can read it on your computer, and then there's a paperback copy. So we try to make it accessible in different ways. So, again, that is RapperAlive.com.
All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, Brother Jomo, I will be contacting you again. I would hope that you would have the time to come back on the show. I have truly enjoyed what you have said. It's been you just preached the word in reference to the songs that's out here, in reference to the rap, in reference to the hip hop. You really basically just preached a sermon in reference to that, letting people know what is actually going on in those genres. And it's amazing that these artists would do and say some of the things that they do. I don't know if they care or realize what they're really doing. It might be a little of both. They don't care, or they care and they, you know, just say, away with it. I'm going to just put it out there. But I'm thankful that you've done the research on that and you've brought it out to what it really is. And I know that God is dealing with this, and I know that God is going to save some of these individuals, open their eyes to what's actually going on before they close their eyes for the last time, and perhaps they can come in and do a great work for the gospel. That's what we know.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And Jesus Christ, he is the King, and he is the Rock. He's the King of Rock. And also he is the King of Rap. Because what he did was he wrapped his arms around us and let us know that he loved us by that cross. So he is the Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth, and the Lord of music. And all
Amen.
Music will be his on that last day.
Amen. 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 All right, Brother Jomo, at that point, that's just, well, let me do this one more time. Maybe somebody out there that might have a thought or a question. We have a little time left. Well, our call-in number is 323-375-0849. That's 323-375-0849. We have time for a few more questions or calls, and then we're going to close out the show. So, Brother Jomo, there's one question I want to ask you. What was the real catalyst for you to do what you're doing? I know that some things happen in your life as a teenager and a young man. But what was the real catalyst that got you started into what you're doing now?
Into ministry in general, or to the church that I started last year?
The church ministry and this hip hop study that you've been into.
Oh, okay. Well, I came to Philadelphia in 2009 to work on my master's degree at Westminster Seminary. And most seminarians, especially Westminster, all you do is study. All you do is study.
Mm-hmm.
But that's kind of hard. It's kind of hard for me to do, because I feel like, you know, God has given me this time and I want to make use of it. Probably part of that is due because I spent 4 years incarcerated. And so I feel like I need to make use of every moment that I have. But in 2010, just me driving through North Philadelphia, which is kind of a lower economic area, kind of a more downtrodden area, it was just like my heart just always went out to that specific area. And so just in that year, just praying and seeking the Lord put a burden on my heart for that area and stepped out on faith and started the church there in 2010. And we've been going for over a year now, so I'm thankful for that.
Well, praise God, praise God. Well, we're thankful for you, Brother Jomo. We're gonna let you close us, gonna allow you to close us out in prayer, and then after we come back, we might listen to a little music, and then that's gonna be it. All right, brother, you can close us out.
Okay. Well, Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to talk and this opportunity to share. I thank you for my brothers. And I thank you for how you're working in their life and how you're using them where they're at. And, God, we do pray that there would be revival in the midst of urban youth, young people, Lord, to deliver them from violence and anger and this philosophy, this spiritual warfare through music. And we know that Jesus Christ is greater than all. And we pray, Lord, for his power to be displayed, for your work of the Holy Spirit to set men and women free. We ask that you bless this work, bless the book, Lord, because it contains your words. And I thank you for the brothers for sharing it and promoting it. And we pray ultimately that lives will be changed and that Jesus Christ will be glorified. So we do thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, wow, that was a wonderful program. We are just thankful for Brother Jomo Johnson. We're asking that everyone join us back again next week, next Friday, for another program of Kingdom of God Ministries at Blog Talk Radio. We're going to end it with a song, Die to the Flesh, and then that's going to be the end of our program. And Brother Jomo, we're going to get back with you, try to get you to come back with us and share some more of your thoughts in reference to some of your other books that we're going to get and read. And then we're going to allow you to come back on our program and bring those things out.
Sounds good. Thank
you.
I appreciate the opportunity.
All right, brother.
Take care.
You be blessed, okay? All right, I will. Bye-bye. Thank you. Bye.
Gotta die to the flesh, gotta live in the spirit, so these lyrics fall down, so your people can hear it. Gotta die to the flesh, gotta live in the spirit, so these lyrics fall down, so your people can hear it. Oh, 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 oh. Gotta die, gotta die.
So many times I felt like a failure. So many times I call on the Savior, who picked me up when my head is hanging low to the ground, when there's nobody else around. When I felt like giving up, you helped me put the weight down. On my shoulders, big boulders, they roll right off. On my knees, I seek the Father, help me bear my cross. To Calvary I walked, and now my flesh hit a cross. Now that I'm found, I can't never ever be lost. I serve the boss, Jesus Christ anointed, paid the cost for my sin, who burdens got to leave. Keep my head above the sea, fighting till I finish my race. I got my crown in heaven, no devil sits in my place. My name can't be erased in this book of life. I die to live, to be united with Christ. Spirit over the flesh, it's a constant test. Daily being tempted, so I stay in my best. Spiritual, I mean the word like a box of cereal. The anointing make them demons get straight fearful. Upon me is great, it's Jesus who lives in me. I got the power of the Trinity, I'm walking in the victory.
I'm walking in the victory.
Power of the Trinity, I'm walking in the